all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Return to me, God says through the prophet Joel. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. When we return to God, we are called to do so with all of our faculties, not just our minds, not just our outward appearances and actions, not just with the stuff that people see, but with our heart. This is truly repentance. I've used the illustration many times. To pent means to go. I am penting towards Rose. That's a Middle English word. To repent means to turn around and go the other way. To repent now towards the baptismal font. When we live our lives as sinners and we turn away from God and we wander away, we run away from God's presence and God's will for us, God calls us not just to make an outward expression of repentance, but a true, living, bodily, heartfelt, inner repentance, inner turning. Don't just rip your outer clothing. Don't just cry and mourn and weep and ask for forgiveness, but truly change your heart. Repent inwardly and return to God. That's the message that God gave to the people of Israel through the prophet Joel. It had been a practice of the people of God to have great outward shows of repentance and sackcloth and ashes and ripping your clothes and mourning and wailing and gnashing teeth and expressing your outward sorrow for all the evil that you had done, for the sinner that you had been, and making a great big show of it, and yet on the inside there was nothing. There was no real change of heart. There was no real change of mind. There was no real change of belief. There was no real change of intention to do right and no longer wrong. Repentance was an art form for the Jewish people. They got really good at repenting and not meaning it. I'm reminded of my own self when I was a child. I'd do something wrong. I'd say something bad. I'd break something. I'd take a cookie I wasn't supposed to take. I'd get caught because moms have eyes in the back of their heads. And I'd get nailed for it. And I'd say, I'm sorry. And go and do it again. And if the belt came out, I started wailing and gnashing my teeth and crying and saying, I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. And then I'd go and do it again. That's the people of Israel that God is speaking to through the prophet Joel. His children who put on a great big show, but in truth, there was no repentance. Does that speak to us today? I know it speaks to me sometimes, especially when I look at our society and in our culture and at the temptations that exist to run amok and then beg forgiveness. On the cruise this last week, we had an Ash Wednesday service. And Ash Wednesday follows Mardi Gras, doesn't it? And boy, they had a great big hedonistic party on Mardi Gras board ship. I mean, the booze was flowing, the dancing was going, people were having a good time. And the next morning they come stumbling in to the chapel, and the priest and I, Catholic priest and I, were doing the joint Ash Wednesday service, and they come stumbling into the chapel looking like they're still hungover, still drunk, to get ashes placed on their head, an outward sign, a ripping of the clothes, if you will. And then that night, while it wasn't Mardi Gras, they went and did the same thing. And the next morning we had worship services, and they come stumbling in again to receive communion. And they go out and do the same thing again the next night. Now, it may not be as flashy or as exciting as that, but we do the same thing, friends. We come to the sanctuary, we sit in these pews, we pray, we sing songs of praise, we read the scriptures, we hear them proclaimed, we receive the sacrament of Holy Communion, we go out those doors, and sometimes before we get out of the sanctuary, we're making a lie of our repentance here. Joel was speaking for God, not just to the people of Israel of his day. Joel was speaking for God to us today. And so was Paul in 2 Corinthians. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Taking a look at what Paul wrote to the church, his people in Corinth, he said, "So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We, my friends, are sinners, and the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die, my friends, each and every one of us, to the very last man, woman, and child. We deserve to die for our sins. But God sent Jesus to become sin for us, to take upon himself our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Let's get our minds around that for just a minute. God, through Joel, tells the people of God, you must have a true inward conversion, not just an outward show. And of course, it didn't work. Here, God makes provision for that inward change. Because we cannot truly repent of our sin on our own, because to do that would mean we would have to die in payment for our sin, God sent his Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to take upon himself the sins of the whole world, your sins, my sins, every sin committed, every sin to be committed, upon him. Your sins are on the cross, your sins are on Christ Jesus, alongside Hitler's sins. And he died that we need not know eternal death, but that we might receive grace to become the righteousness of God. My friends, God made provision so that the inward repentance, the inward change that God called for through the prophet Joel might become possible for the people of God. Because you see, by our own power, by our own strength, by our own ability, we are incapable of repenting. We are incapable of asking for forgiveness. We are incapable of coming to God. Only through the grace of God, which is given to us from the cross, can we cry out for forgiveness, receive forgiveness, have an inward change of heart, and truly, truly change. And that's the essence of God's righteousness. But my friends, there is a responsibility. Looking down at what Paul wrote, he said, "As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain." Wow. Don't accept the grace of God in vain. I looked at several different translations here. Most of them say vain. Don't accept, don't receive the grace of God in vain. But some have slightly different reading. The English version reads, "We beg you who have received God's grace not to let it be wasted." The Revised English Bible reads, "You have received the grace of God. Do not let it come to nothing." The New Jerusalem Bible reads, "We urge you not to let your acceptance of God's grace come to nothing." And the Vulgate, the Latin, says, "Don't let God's grace become vacuum, empty." Wow. Christ Jesus died on the cross for our sins, enabling a true inward repentance. But we have the responsibility. Paul says it here in 2 Corinthians. We have the responsibility to respond to God's grace, to receive God's grace, and employ God's grace in our lives so that it does not come to be in vain. So that it is not wasted. So that the result isn't a simple, empty, vacuum, spacious nothingness, but rather God's righteousness in us. We are called. We are called to receive God's grace and employ it in our living to be the righteousness of God, to repent. You ever wonder about that phrase, God's grace being received in vain? That's what we're working on here. That seems kind of strange. If it's God's grace, if it's God's power, if it's God's acceptance, if it's God's favor, if it's God's love, if it's God's presence, if it's God's doing the work, if it's God doing the entire job for us, then why does Paul say, don't let it be received in vain? He says it because we must respond for it to have a positive effect on us. Be ye the greatest sinner in the world or the most righteous person, it matters not. If you don't respond to the gift of grace and employ it in your life, it's in vain. My friends, we have before us today, and we have before us every single Sunday, the means of grace. The scriptures, the hymns, the prayers, the community of faith. On communion Sundays, we have Holy Communion. We have in our presence the means of grace, the instruments through which we are called to receive and employ in our lives the powerful grace of God so that it be not in vain received. But we must take those instruments and employ them, put them to good use. Big, pretty Bible. Seen when I go see people, sometimes I'll see a big, pretty Bible sitting on a coffee table, and you pick it up and you start to thumb through it, and you notice that the pages are sticking together. And you know they put the Bible out so the preacher will see it, but they've never read it. Bible's wonderful, powerful, amazing instrument of God's grace. The Bible is a powerful, wonderful means of grace, but it is in vain if you don't open and read it. The church itself is a powerful means of grace, but it is in vain if you do not attend and participate. Worship is a powerful means of grace, but it is in vain if you do not attend and participate and worship together. Prayer is a powerful means of grace, but if you do not pray, it's in vain. Communion is a powerful means of grace, but if you do not receive it, it is in vain. I'm sometimes asked, why don't I get more out of church? Why don't I get more out of your messages? And sometimes I note that the person who asks the question, and I'm not naming anyone in particular, but those who ask the question are often those who either aren't here or are examining the inside of their eyelids. My friends, for God's grace to function, it must be received in faith. It must be employed in faith. Faith is the taking of God's grace and applying it in our lives. Taking the belief that we have and placing it into action. For example, taking the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, the powerful means of grace, the incarnate Word of God in writing and reading it. Taking it by faith, reading it, processing it, placing it into action in our lives. If we don't do it, it can look pretty, it can have gilded edges, it can be leather, it can sit on our tables and stick together in the pages and be useless. My friends, don't let God's grace sit in your life like a lump and be unemployed. Don't let God's grace go in vain. Listen to the call of God through the prophet Joel to make one's repentance not just an outward sign, but an inward reality. And accept, as Paul tells us, the grace of God not in vain, but active in our lives. Listen to this catalog of how and why this happened. He says, "See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves into every way." And here is how they have placed God's grace into action in their lives, and it has not been in vain with them. "We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry. But as servants of God, we have committed ourselves in every way through great endurance, in afflictions, in heartaches, in calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness, of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors, and yet we are true, as unknown, and yet we are well known, as dying, and see, we are alive, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything." Paul in his ministry and Paul's companions in their ministry have placed the grace of God in action. And all of these things are true. My friends, don't let God's grace go in vain in your life. You have God's grace before you in the many means that I've talked about here today and on the many Sundays that have gone before and on the Sundays that are yet to come. Take up those means of grace, those instruments of grace, and employ them so that God's grace will not be in vain. My friends, yes, we will repent and go out and fail. We are sinners. But my friends, God's grace is there. God's grace is there to transform, to take us and little by little, bit by bit, transform us into the righteousness of God. Employ the means of grace. Rend not your clothing, but your heart. And allow God's grace to transform your life today, tomorrow, throughout the season of Lent, and on to Easter Sunday.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Sigelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.